Well, thank you, Sammy and Jacob, for leading us in worship with song and the responsive reading. And thank you in the back, Jim and Gunnar Kalia, working the technical side for us. I know that was a challenge this morning. It is good for us to sing of the truths of God. And we do that week after week after week because our hearts need that. We need to be uplifted to the courts of heaven and be reminded who our God is. And God has designed us, as we sing His truths, He brings us there. His Holy Spirit brings us into His presence, and we're reminded of the truths. We submit to Him and we pray, reminding us how dependent we are on Him. We read from His Word to be reminded of the truths, to be renewed in our thinking. And now we turn to hear from Him directly from His Holy Word through Isaiah. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the first chapter of Isaiah. Our passage this morning is verses 2 through 9, but I'm going to begin with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Let's go to God once again. Oh God, we do come humbly before you. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truth that it contains, that we need your word today and every day. God, we thank you that all we need to do is open your book and your truth is there. But God, even with our eyes and our minds, we cannot comprehend your truth. God, we need your Spirit to work and to move within us. God, help us to see the truth of your word, how this word applies to us. It applies to me. God, help us to see that this morning. I thank you that you are a God who fulfills your promises. As we turn to you, as we beg for you to fill us and to strengthen us, you are faithful and you will do that. God, I thank you for every person here, whether at the building or through the live stream. God, I pray for the young and the old. God, we all need you this morning. Help us, Heavenly Father. Turn us toward you. God, I pray for those who are sick today. God, I pray that you will heal their physical bodies, and even more important, heal the spiritually sick today. God, have your way with us. Give us new, healthy hearts. Renew us, Lord God. Father, I pray for the needs of our church. God, you know all that we are dependent upon and what we need. God, we do thank you for what you've done, and we know that we can't take a step in any direction, even if you tell us to go, without your doing it. So, Father, I pray that you will go before us, that you will strengthen us in obedience, that we'll be a people who will follow you according to your word and the work of your Holy Spirit within our hearts. God, I give this church to you, and just, Father, have your way with us. Father, I pray especially for the children this morning. God, I pray that you will move in their little hearts, that you will give them eyes and hearts to see you. God, they are precious to us. Father, we know how much more precious your creation is to you, and these little ones especially. Father, I pray that you will save each one, that none of them will be left to their own, but you will call them and they will be transformed into your likeness, and they will love Christ as you love him. Father, I pray for the fatherless. Lord, I pray that you will help them, Father God, open their eyes to see you, the Father. And Lord, I pray that you'll bring someone into their life who will personally show them a father's love, a mother's love. That you will help them to see through them that you are a loving father to us. Father, we pray for our community. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen all of the sister churches here in our area that are gospel-centered. Lord, thank you that we are not left alone, that we have fellow churches in our area who love Christ, the one that you have revealed to us through your word. Father, I pray that you will strengthen them, that you will embolden fellow pastors. Help them today as they bring forth your word, that they will preach the gospel wholeheartedly and rightly and clearly. And it won't fall on deaf ears, Lord, but your people will be strengthened today. And that the lost will be found. That the spiritually dead will be awakened through the preaching of your word this morning. God, we pray for our state. Lord, many of us are following the news of our day. Lord, we see on the news, whether through media or through television and the articles we read, Lord, and we see what's become. Father, I pray first that our hope is not in any political solution, but our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, at the same time, we pray for our leaders. We pray that you will turn their eyes and their hearts to you, that they will lead according to what you have said a leader is to be. That you will turn them to truth, and that they will make decisions according to truth. Father, we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that you will open the eyes of this nation. Lord, help us as a country to repent of our sins and to turn to you, that you will be gracious and merciful to us. Father, I pray for our sisters and brothers across the world in other nations, other languages. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen your church today and that your word will go to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that you will return soon. While we pray for you to work in our lives and in this life, Lord, we want you to come. Lord, we pray that you will come and bring us into your eternal presence. That is where eternal peace lies. Father, keep us waiting and longing for you. Father, as I preach this morning, I pray that you will help me to preach it rightly, to not speak in error, but you will use this today. Lord, we ask all of this in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of the best news we hear is after receiving bad news, isn't it? For me personally, 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with a thyroid condition. It can be life-threatening if it's left untreated. I found out after checking myself into the hospital and them running all kinds of tests for a couple of days, the bad news was my thyroid no longer works as it should, and they had to stop it. Hearing the news was actually a relief because at the time I thought my heart was the problem, and they were then able to treat my thyroid. There's even better news than what we receive when a diagnosis is given and the plan goes forward. The greatest news in the world that anyone can hear is that God is gracious and he redeems sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We call this the gospel message, the good news, the best news everyone needs to hear. In order to understand this gospel message, it doesn't begin with the good news, it begins with bad. To understand why the Son of Man had to give up his life is to put a mirror into your soul. We are the reason why the Son of Man had to be lifted up. We are the reason that Jesus Christ came to die. We come to see that we are not who we claim to be. We are not a people who willingly accepts the truth. The sad reality is we all know the truth deep down inside of us, but we reject it. We suppress the truth. What is known about God is easy to see if we will just take the time to see it. He's there. All that God has revealed in his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature is made plain to us. But we don't honor him as we should. We don't thank him as we ought. We convince ourselves that we are good, and we think we can make ourselves even better. Because of this, we have been convicted of this sin, and we are guilty before God. Upon hearing this news, we are then told of the remedy we can receive through the selfless, loving act of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is the cure that we all need. This good news of what Jesus has done doesn't become good until we are convicted of our sin. We need to hear our real condition before we can hear the great plan of redemption. To be convicted of our sin is a good thing because it leads us to the cross. This is what we have before us this morning in Isaiah. We have the diagnosis of the people. Even more than being sick physically, the people are sick spiritually, and it has spread to every part of the nation. This sickness has spread into all the hearts, and all the people need to be healed. The diagnosis is bad news. It's serious and it's detrimental. But there's a treatment available to all who will listen. To all who will listen and respond. It becomes good news. The diagnosis and the treatment was given to Isaiah long before Christ came. We've begun a series through the book of Isaiah, a book that is a prophetic vision in which Isaiah was given a view of what was to come. He did not have some kind of outrageous religious experience in order to see this, where his consciousness was transcended to some other place. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, Isaiah saw a word from God. Isaiah was to then share this word that God gave him with the people. God enabled Isaiah to see the cosmic difference between, on one hand, God's magnificent glory on one side, and the destruction of human pride on the other. Of the judgment that comes to pride, and of God's gracious plan to redeem undeserving people to himself. A plan that commentator John Oswalt calls God's holiness made irresistible by his love. This word that God gave Isaiah to share is a message that the Lord saves. Even Isaiah's name meant this. I mentioned this last week. God saves sinners from judgment. Isaiah saw what we know today as the gospel message of Jesus Christ, hundreds of years before Christ came. The gospel is the message of what Christ did on our behalf so that we can be forgiven and have joy-filled life and peace with God. This is where our sins are washed away and Christ's righteousness is put into us. I spent some time last week showing how the gospel message is all throughout the book of Isaiah. The people, they needed to hear this message, because we're told in verse 4 of the first chapter, God's people had forsaken the Lord. That means they were sick in the heart. After all that God revealed about himself to them, after all that they had received from God, they rebelled. They had ignored God's warning, and now the diagnosis is given. I want to take you back to that warning. So if you keep your place in Isaiah and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, we're going to see this warning that was given to the people. Shortly before Moses died, he stressed faithful obedience to God. To live for God ever before him. Moses warned the people, don't forget the Lord. Don't forsake him. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there is no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The people had been warned. They were warned what would happen if they forgot God and gave themselves credit for who they were and what they had. After all the time in the wilderness and God proving to be both faithful and serious to his word, even though Moses had told them not to forget the Lord and think that the blessings they enjoyed were their doing, they did not keep his commands. They did not seek to obey. They turned away from God and they worshiped false gods. They had become as lifeless as their idols. And so they must face a judgment that was coming. For them, it was the Babylonian exile. Even after the exile, their hearts were still hard. Yet God remained faithful to the promise. While he gives the grave diagnosis this morning, he also gives them hope of treatment that's coming for all who will humble themselves and trust in this servant king who would bear their sins, who would be crushed for their iniquities and would bring them peace with God. Here in the first chapter, we have the introduction and the basis of the whole book of Isaiah. It is an indictment against the nation. Their condition is grim. God is leveling some serious charges against the people. The day of judgment is coming. Now, what's interesting, as a prophet, Isaiah is not called until chapter 6. For the first 5 chapters, we're given the condition of the people in which Isaiah is called. Chapter 1 describes the scene and the result of their sin. Chapters 2 through 4 tell us how it should have been. And then chapter 5 describes certain judgment, but God will give tremendous grace. Yet the Lord's ability and willingness to redeem them, he doesn't wait until chapter 5 to tell us. We're going to see this grace is all throughout the first 5 chapters. And then we'll see Isaiah called in chapter 6. And then through chapters 39, we see the judgment is given in more detail. And then chapters 40 through 66, the end of the book, it turns to the plan of redemption. So here at the beginning of the book, the Lord's case against his people is clear. But what is also clear, knowing the end of the book and then what comes after the book, is that God is merciful and he saves his people. The indictment is given in our passage. But I beg you not to think that this is just against the children of Israel. This indictment is a warning to you and to me, to all of us. If we do not humble ourselves and submit to God, then we also will face exile. But it's one of eternal separation. But if we are convicted of our sins, the same God who promised a plan of redemption has come. If we are convicted of our sin, if we accept our diagnosis, and that our only hope for treatment is the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is faithful to forgive and will be gracious to you. You see, the people in Isaiah's day are not the only ones who have rebelled. A rebel is one who has rejected authority, who has chosen sides, and who's opposed to the one who rules. He's an enemy. In our own pride, if we are honest with ourselves, in our own pride, we have turned away from God and we seek after our own idols to worship. So I pray that you see this warning as your warning this morning, and that you may see God's grace today. Let's consider the passage. It can be broken into three parts that makes it easy to walk us through. In verses 2 through 3, we see the Lord's charge against us, his indictment. In verses 4 through 8, the fallen character and the need to repent. And then verse 9 has a glimmer of hope. God opens our passage by making a charge against his people. In verses 2 through 3, the heavens and the earth are called as witnesses on how the people are. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. It's as if we are in a courtroom, and God is both the judge and the prosecutor. God's people are on trial. They are accused of forsaking God and living for themselves. This is a severe charge. The scene begins with witnesses being called in. The witnesses are heaven and earth, all of creation. God has called objects that cannot think or have reason as evidence against his people. It is so serious, it's as if God is saying the elements of his creation have more sense than we do. They obey his voice. We have not. And it's not just some dictatorial claim that God has on us. God is not being tyrannical here. The relationship between God and his people is a personal one. The judge, that prosecutor, is also our father. Children have I raised and nurtured and brought up, and they have rebelled against me. God has made us. He has given us all good things. He has reared us, and we have rejected him. This breaks his heart. Ray Ortland says, there is no greater tragedy than God's own children in rebellion against him. We are so short-sighted. We put so little significance on life. We rarely consider who we are before God. We don't live every day in honor of him. We don't consider how we are affects the Father. Ray Ortland goes on to point out the seriousness of this charge against us is the measure of God's love for us. while we live this way, we don't think of ourselves as rebels. We don't wake up every morning and saying, golly gee, I'm a rebel. We don't look at ourselves as haters of God. We don't describe ourselves this way. But the truth is, when we resist, or when we deny who God is and what He has said, when we give ourselves credit for anything good in our lives, or we elevate who we are and minimize what we do, we're being rebellious, refusing to acknowledge God as God, refusing to give Him credit for what He's done in our lives, rejects His own declarations of Himself. John Piper has an excellent description of sin being an offense against God. I encourage you to listen to it later today. Search for it in his overview of Romans, or his message at a pastor's conference in 2015 entitled, What is Sin? Fantastic description of what is sin. Here's my attempt to define sin according to our passage in Isaiah. Sin is denying the nature and the character of God. It is forgetting the past. It is disregarding God's provision. It is ignoring His words. It is pretending not to recognize Him. It is belittling our position as His treasured creation. It is wanting other people than the community He's given us. It is worshiping lifeless relics instead of the giver of life. It is refusing His love. It is rejecting His care. It is reveling in our own pride and celebrating our own esteem. It is delighting in ourselves and not in Him. It is divorcing from the Father, claiming our own sovereignty. It is living in licentiousness and depravity, thinking that you are self-righteous. All of us are guilty. These are not words we want to hear. But upon hearing the diagnosis, it is good for the soul. You could say, well, I didn't mean to. Animals who are beneath us, they know. The ox knows its owner, God says. The donkey, its master. But God's people, we claim that we don't know, we don't understand, but we do. Oxen and donkeys are probably the most ignorant of animals, the most stubborn. They are literally dumb, and they know. We pretend not to know, but our lives, even our own conscience, and all of creation are witnesses against us. We need a change of heart toward God. We need to be awakened, and our thinking needs to be renewed. It begins with knowing this sad truth and accepting it. This charge against God's people should be a wake-up call to you and me. Notice that God still has a claim on us. He calls us children. He says, my people. God still chooses to identify with us. He never changes how He is toward us. If it were up to us, the relationship between God and His people would be severed forever. But God sees us as His children, a people He claims for Himself. The children of Israel needed to hear that, and we need to hear that. Think of the stunned reaction upon hearing the diagnosis. This is not some modern-day evangelistic event. There was no intent to entertain the children of Israel. They were in complete danger, and they needed the truth before it overtook them. keep in mind, God's people are very religious people. But if you look down in verse 11, we'll look at that next week in more detail. God will say, what is your sacrifices to me? They were a people who considered their acts and all that they did, their lives, as worship. They observed all the religious holidays. Yet in their hearts, deep down inside, at the very center of who they were defiled and they were cold toward God. They were preoccupied with themselves. They exalted themselves and not God, and this made them sinful. In verse 4, God says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. What a horrific charge from the one who's holy and good and loving. From verses 4 to verse 8, there's a sadness to it, a sad tone. God is grieving here. There's sorrow in his words. Any parent who sees their child make decisions that harms themselves is grieved. As parents, we want only good for our children. We've raised them up. We've cared for our children. We've trained them. We've corrected them so that they will flourish. Israel was to be a holy nation, a beacon of light in a dark world. They have become, though, a sinful nation, the complete opposite. They were supposed to be the example. Instead, they've become a mockery of God. And they're filled with iniquity. And God weeps over this. The ah in verse 4 is a lament. God is lamenting here. How can God's people become like this? How does sin get such a hold on us? Knowing what we know, how can we forsake God? All it takes is the thought that we made ourselves, that we have become who we've become. We've done it. It's my doing. That we made our lives what they are. Ray Ortlund says, it's treating God as the last resort rather than as the fountainhead. To discount him while valuing other things. He is the Holy One. He is our Holy One. The kind of religion that says we can do anything to make ourselves righteous or better than we are is an outrage to God. Any effort that says we can cooperate with God for our salvation is an offense against God. Any idea that we can in any way keep our own affections for God and behold him for who he is as wonderful and awesome is a lie. The charge against Israel is serious. And it's threefold. We need to see the threefold charge against Israel. And that same charge is against you and me. We are sinful and burdened with iniquity. We are evildoers. Therefore, everything we do is corrupt. We have abandoned God in our hearts and we despise him, making us completely separated from him. That God would do anything for a people like that is amazing. That God still cares for you and me is simply amazing. In the following verses 5 through 8, we're given two pictures of God's people. The first, in verses 5 through 6, is a person whose body has been beaten to a bloody pulp, being struck so much that they're getting ready to pass out and fall down. This person is not thinking straight, and they've lost all hope. They've given up. There are bruises and wounds on their body everywhere. Yet, this person hasn't had enough. They keep going back for more. They never learn to stop. It's destruction of the most miserable type. Calamity of our own doing. It is incredibly sad. This is not a victim here. They've been beaten to a bloody pulp and they go back for more. In verse 5, this person is asked, "Why will you continue to rebel?" This is what it's like when you and I break covenant with God. And we think we're okay. We go about our lives as if there's nothing wrong. We don't see how beat up we've become. That we're destroying ourselves. We're going back for more. We think we are more healthy than we are. We could look at our wounds and our sores if we were honest with ourselves, and we could just look in the mirror and see there is something wrong. We just don't realize how bad off we are. We don't go looking for help. We say, "I'm fine. Everything's good." Our souls are vibrant, they're full, yet all the while we are wasting away. Our condition is so bad, like this person, we're going to collapse at any moment if it's not for the graciousness of God. Don't you want to be healed? Don't you want this misery to stop? They say the first step in getting healthy is recognizing the condition that you're in. You have to accept it. You have to start somewhere. Look at yourselves and see how desperate for God you really are. In verses 7 and 8, Isaiah describes a country that's been devastated. Marauders have invaded and they have come in and they have destroyed everything that's livable. This has not taken place in Judah yet. Isaiah is still giving an illustration here. Israel has become spiritually dry. The entire land is a wasteland. It's like an abandoned shelter in the middle of what once was a vast harvest. Now the soil is scorched and worthless. Nothing of substance will grow in that land. This is a misery that weighs heavy on a people. How can a people thrive in that kind of land? Its effects are long-lasting. You don't fix this overnight. We look around and we think everything seems to be fine. All the while, sin is creeping in. The invading enemy of sin. It's invading and will destroy everything in its path. Our sinful lives are like a city that's surrounded on all sides, and we are starving to death. We are being besieged. It's only a matter of time before we run out and we start doing the unimaginable. During World War II, in the city of Leningrad, today, St. Petersburg. Back in World War II, that city was surrounded by the Germans for almost 3 years. The worst thing the people faced was hunger. They were so starved that I'm not going to give you the specifics. They were so starved, they began to do unspeakable atrocities. The unimaginable was committed. People weren't in their right minds. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting for you and I today. It's dismal. It's horrific. A once vibrant land flowing with milk and honey, now reduced to complete uselessness. A deteriorating wasteland. The complete opposite of what the people should be. The world is not supposed to be this way. And don't think that it's those out there that are like this. God is talking to his people. This is God's people. It's the church that is like this. The people who are to reflect God in every way. This is not what God wants for his people. He does not want the church to be starved and desolate. He does not want invaders to come in and corrupt her. He doesn't want the harvest to go to waste. Isaiah is saying, look at the consequences you've already experienced. Open your eyes to where you are and what's come of you today. Aren't you tired of living this way? It's beating you up. Holiness is not an option for God's people. It's our way of life. Having Godward affection and living for him is what we are to be all about. Thankfully, it's not all destroyed. By God's grace, it's not over. He is gracious and merciful, and he's saving you. He is saving his church. There's hope for her, and there's hope for you. God could have demolished us like Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's preserving some. He's giving the humble new life. He's letting them survive. And he has spared a remnant for his own glory. Restoration, I promise you, restoration is coming. God is able to do great things in the midst of despair and hopelessness. In Luke 18, when Jesus was asked, who can be saved? He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. We deserve to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the bad news. We deserve to live in a wasteland. We deserve for God to leave us alone. That's the diagnosis. The only reason why our lives are spared today is because God has decided to save us. He's a merciful God. He's a saving God. He is a relentless God. It is foolish to turn and run away from God. He is relentless in his love, and he is relentless in his judgment. The good news is there's hope. There's hope. Some will be saved. All who are in Christ shall be counted as righteous. Not because of us, but because he will bear their iniquities. The stain of sin will be purged by Christ's blood. He will be separated from the Father so that we will be adopted and united as his children. He will be ravaged. He will be beat to a bloody pulp so that we will be renewed forever. When you and I are convicted of our sin, when we hear the truth of our condition and the love of Christ on the cross, when our hearts are truly broken for who we are and what we've done to God, and we come to him in a spirit of repentance, when we come and we ask, why me? Why would you spare me? Why would you save me? He gives one word that we will ever hear. One word is the only word we ever need to hear. grace. Grace. This should give us who have repented comfort and hope. If you have repented, you've been convicted of your sin, and you have asked God to forgive you, and you put your trust and your hope in Christ, it's not your doing. It is the grace of God. That is where our hope is. It's not up to us. It's up to a God who's fully sovereign and who's full of grace. The judge is also the doctor. The judge is the savior of his people. Our treatment and our salvation is in him. Let's pray.